The reading's from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It's on page 1093 of your Bibles, if you've got the church Bible. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Well, good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome from me too to City Church, if you're here with us this morning. And if you're listening on the internet or you downloaded the reading and the sermon, well, a warm welcome to you too, wherever you may be around the world. We're glad you're with us in that way too. Let me start this morning by making a confession. Here it is. I wasn't the best behaved of children. Now, I know you find that impossible to believe, don't you? It's just, you can't think that's true, but it was true. When it was a kid, if my mother couldn't see me, and my mother couldn't hear what I was doing, she'd assume I was up to no good, and she would say to my older sister, "Find out what Hugh is doing and stop him." That unkind. My mother once said to me, "The day I learned to walk changed her life forever." Now, obviously, she was pleased that I walked. Of course she was. But at the same time, she said it was a challenge. Nothing in the house was safe anymore. And I suspect sometimes she secretly wished I was still a baby. The process of growing up from a baby to an adult is punctuated by a series of landmark events, key moments that mark a new stage in development. There's lots of parents here this morning, you know that. The first tooth, the first word, the first step, the first day at school, the first surge of adolescent hormones. These are unrepeatable events, and they're irreversible, aren't they? You can't go back from there. There's the tired father woken again by the baby crying at 3 a.m. Maybe he sort of secretly wishes the baby was back in the womb again. But it's here to stay. The doting mother might wish that her darling little daughter would stay as a cute toddler forever. But she won't. The worried parents might sort of wish that their adolescent daughter had never reached puberty, but they can't turn the clock back. And actually, they wouldn't really want to, would they? No parents in their right minds would want to do that. These things are part and parcel of growing up. And as each stage is reached, nothing is ever going to be the same again. Well, in the history of God's people, Pentecost was a landmark event like that. Pentecost was unrepeatable. Pentecost was irreversible. Nothing was ever going to be the same again for God's people after this historical once-for-all day of Pentecost. Now, if you were here with us last Sunday, you'll know we're just setting out in a short series on Sunday mornings up to Christmas, looking at the early chapters of Acts. And we saw in Acts chapter 1 last Sunday morning how Jesus commissioned the early church to spread the gospel. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then he left. He returned to heaven. And he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 4 of chapter 1, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Well, here we are, 10 days after that event, 10 days after the ascension, when Jesus returned to the Father in heaven, it happens. The Holy Spirit comes. So we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A violent wind. The word for wind in the New Testament is the same word as the word for spirit. It's pneuma. It's the word that we get the word pneumatic from. It means breath. So, for instance, back in Genesis, back in the Garden of Eden, we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So here's the wind of God's Spirit, the breath of God's Spirit, coming to give spiritual life to these first Christians. Listen to what John said. "The wind," there's that word, pneuma, "the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We men and women have been born physically when we came into this world, but spiritually, we were dead. The Bible says we were dead in our transgressions and sins. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." Here's Jesus' words, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." And here's where that happened for these first Christians. It was in the day of Pentecost. They received spiritual life. They were born spiritually on that day. One of the Puritan writers wrote a book called "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." And that's exactly what happened to these early Christians on the day of Pentecost. They received the life of God in their souls, the life of God in the soul of man. And that's not all. Look at verse 3. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Fire in the Scriptures pictures God's presence nearly always. So the writer to the Hebrews says, "Our God is a consuming fire." God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, in fire. God appeared to the Israelites after the Exodus in a pillar of fire. Now, John the Baptist had predicted this day. He predicted the day of Pentecost. Listen to what he said. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And now, here it is. Now it happens. And it's a landmark event. It's irreversible and it's unrepeatable. When you read in the Old Testament, you see how the Holy Spirit worked in Old Testament days. The Spirit came on particular people at particular times for particular purposes. So, for instance, we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon in power to defeat the Midianites. We read the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, giving him power to attack the Philistines. Or maybe we think of Saul. Remember Saul? We read that when Saul disobeyed and displeased God, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Well, this is different. The Holy Spirit didn't just come upon these first Christians for a time, for a particular purpose. We read there in verse 3, tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. The word for rest is a word that means to sit down, to settle in. This was something permanent. So in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something internal. This is not just the Holy Spirit resting on them for a time. This is the Holy Spirit living in them permanently. Do you remember Jesus in the upper room before his crucifixion? He had some things to say about the Holy Spirit. Listen to his words. I will not leave you, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And that's what happened to these first Christians in the day of Pentecost. God came to live in them, the life of God in the soul of man. Jesus was called Emmanuel when he came into this world, God with us. During his life on earth, Jesus was God with us. Now in the church age, something even more wonderful. Now Christians have the Holy Spirit, God in us. The ascension and Pentecost was when God with us became God in us. And that transformed these first disciples. It just turned their lives upside down. So here's the important thing that happened in Pentecost. The Spirit comes to live in us. The Spirit comes to live in us. And we're going to see as we go through Acts how these first disciples were transformed. Last week, if you were here, we found them sort of hiding away in a frightened huddle in an attic. And here they are now going to be transformed into the early church, boldly proclaiming Jesus wherever they go and whatever that costs. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It transforms people. He transforms people. Wind and fire on the day of Pentecost picture power. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to live for God, empowers people to declare the gospel, empowers Christians to be building God's kingdom. You see, Christianity is not just a way of life. Christianity is not just a moral code. Christianity is not just about being nice or doing good. Christianity is supernatural. It's the life of God in the soul of men and women. And that started on the day of Pentecost. Well, Pentecost was already an important date in the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost, 50 days. It was a feast celebrating the harvest. But it was also the occasion when the Jews celebrated when God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. It's when they particularly remembered how God gave the law to his people on tablets of stone. And at this extraordinary Pentecost in Acts 2, the law is written afresh. Not written on tablets of stone this time, but now written on the hearts of God's people. It's something internal and not something external. So the Old Testament Pentecost, if you like, was a law in your hand celebration. But this unique one-off New Testament Pentecost, this is a law in your heart celebration. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he looked forward to this day and he described this new covenant. Here's what he said. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And then God continued through Jeremiah. I will put my law in their minds, write it in their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the greatest of them, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need preachers. It doesn't mean we don't need Bible study leaders. God gives the church teachers with gifts to serve. Now, what it means is that every Christian now has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. There are no specially anointed priests with a hotline to God, as it were, like in the Old Testament. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. And the Holy Spirit is the best interpreter of Scripture. I remember when I was a kid, opening a Christmas present and being excited and delighted to find this electronic toy, only to discover I couldn't make the thing work because there weren't any batteries in it. And there was a little card in the box that said, "Batteries not included." And I can't tell you how disappointed and frustrated I was. I had to wait for Christmas Day and Boxing Day to get a battery the next day to make the thing work. Well, the gospel is a gift that comes with batteries included. The gospel comes with batteries included. The Old Testament believers had to wait. But ever since the day of Pentecost, New Testament believers have the Holy Spirit living in them. They have the power to make the Christian life work. Some of you will have heard me quote this little rhyme before. It's one of my favorites. It was written by a Puritan writer. "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." Well, the day of Pentecost is when the church was given the wings, given the power to do what God told them to do, to be the sort of people God tells us to be. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He gives us spiritual gifts to serve the church. He grows in us the fruit of the Spirit to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What we could never, ever even begin to do in our own, the Holy Spirit does in us. The life of God in the soul of man. So, the church does more than merely point to a reality beyond itself. The church actually, Christians actually participate in the life of God. The church and Christians are a foretaste of God's eternal kingdom in this world, in this age. The church shows in history God's purposes for eternity. I read ages ago, I can't remember where I read it, about a missionary in Japan called John Taylor. And on one occasion, he was going from door to door and he rang a doorbell in this particular house and a little boy opened the door and he saw this Westerner with a Bible in his hand and he yelled, "Mum, it's Jesus!" Well, we laugh, but in a sense, he was right. There's a sense in which he was right. If you're a Christian, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how the New Testament describes us, as temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living in you, making you more like Jesus. You take Jesus with you wherever you go if you're a Christian. When you walk into a room of non-believers, God walks in. So the Spirit comes to live in us. Secondly, the Spirit comes to equip us. Spirit comes to equip us. Look at verse 4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." It says other languages, really. Here at Pentecost, they were recognizable languages. So, verse 6, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." And it was Galileans speaking to them. Verse 7, "Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Because you see, the Galileans had a reputation of being uneducated. And they also had a kind of thick accent that made them difficult to understand. But here they are, and everyone understands them. Verse 8, "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" The word is dialect. everyone could understand what the disciples were saying in their own local dialect, the language that they were most comfortable with. If you're a student from overseas, then we're delighted to have you here, and we recognize how difficult it can be for you to sit and listen to me speaking in English, maybe too fast, with a Scottish accent. Not easy. Good for you. But on the day of Pentecost, each person heard them in their own local dialect. Do you remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? Mankind, in their arrogance, tried to build the tower to reach up to heaven. And God put a stop to it. And he did it by confusing their languages so they couldn't understand each other. Well, here in Acts 2, Babel is undone. At least for one day, it's undone. The gospel is for the whole world. No longer, from this day on, no longer are God's people going to have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. No longer are they going to have to come and use the language of the Jews. Now they can go to the far corners of the earth and worship God in their own language. Now look, the Quran is valid only in Arabic. The Vedic scriptures of Hinduism are only authentic if they're read or written in Sanskrit. Some Orthodox Jews will only read the Old Testament in Hebrew. But the Bible is for everyone in our own language. Till Vatican II in the 1960s, all Roman Catholic services were in Latin. Some Christians insist the Bible is only read in the King James Version, language from the 17th century. It's against the spirit of Pentecost. Every language, every dialect is appropriate for God's Word, speaking to us in ways that we can understand best. We need Bible translators who can combine accuracy in translating the original meaning with maximum accessibility in different languages. So we should be praying for Bible translators. We have Howard and Hilary Jackson in our congregation working with Wycliffe to translate the Bible. Let's be praying for them and by other Bible translators. So after the day of Pentecost, speaking in different languages has continued in the church. Although speaking in tongues is most often not in a recognizable earthly language, but a different language altogether. And the Holy Spirit enables some believers to interpret these tongues, these languages, for us to understand. But you see, speaking in tongues is only one of many, many spiritual gifts God gives to Christians to equip the church, to serve the church. God supplies what we need to serve him. But tongues here is a symbol that the gospel is for the whole world, not just for the Jews. Pentecost was the time where it became clear that God's purposes were not just for the Jews, but for believers in every race and tribe and language and nation in the world. And of course, that was predicted by Abraham way back at the beginning in Genesis. Archbishop Temple, many years ago, said this. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good," he said, "showing me a life like Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But," said Temple, "but if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his." And of course, that's exactly what God has done for all Christians since that day of Pentecost. God comes to live in us. God comes to equip us. Thirdly, the Spirit comes to unite us. The Spirit comes to live in us. The Spirit comes to equip us. The Spirit comes to unite us. Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, pretty much the whole known world then, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What a great picture of unity. Some of the first Christians were going to say, you must become a Jew if you want to become a Christian. But that's not the message of Pentecost. Christianity is not the possession of any particular culture. Christianity is not a Western thing. Sometimes people behave as if Christianity was a Western thing. Christianity started in the Middle East, didn't it? And then it spread into North Africa. Now Christianity is flourishing in the developing world. It was a mistake of many missionaries in the past to confuse the culture with gospel, to confuse Western culture with gospel. So I go to Africa to speak in churches, and you discover Christians there wearing a three-piece suit and a shirt and tie and sitting in wooden pews because there's been a confusion of Western culture with the gospel. Culture may divide us. The Holy Spirit comes to unite us as God's children. The Holy Spirit comes to unite us. Let me read you what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What a tragedy it is that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has so often been a source of division amongst Christians. That must grieve the Holy Spirit. Some Christians say you have to wait for your own personal Pentecost experience. They want to tell you you're not a proper Christian until you've had this second experience, this particular one-off second blessing, they sometimes call it, when you receive the Holy Spirit. Until then, you're a bit of a second-class Christian. Well, I have no problem with second blessing, provided you're open to a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us again and again and does all sorts of things, but not a one-off experience when you receive the Holy Spirit once for all. That's not what the Bible's teaching. These Christians want their own personal Pentecost. But the Bible is very, very clear. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit as soon as they're saved. Here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes when we're united with Christ. Here's Paul writing to the Roman Christians. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Every Christian. After Pentecost, historically, the only times believers received the Holy Spirit in a separate occasion after their conversion were when the first non-Jews became Christians, and the church sent apostles to confirm that. So the first Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8, the first fully Gentile convert, the Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10, for these particular people, in their unique historical situation, they were saved and then the Holy Spirit was given as a separate, very public event, demonstrating to everyone's astonishment that they were God's people, although they weren't Jews. But these were unrepeatable historical events. That's not the pattern for us. Not long after I became a Christian, when I was a medical student, I was invited into the house of an older couple of Christians. And they said to me, you need to receive a second blessing and the gift of tongues if you're a proper Christian. And they tried to persuade me to speak in tongues. Just make random noises, they said. See what happens. Well, I left feeling I was missing out on something. I left feeling like a second-class Christian, and that wasn't right. Soon after John Stott became rector of All Souls in the 1960s, he had a phone call from the vicar of a charismatic church, and he asked John Stott, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And John Stott said, "Well, I believe every Christian has the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion." And from then on, every year until this man died, he had a phone call. And this man said to him, "Dear brother, are you still going second class to heaven?" See how the Holy Spirit, who we share and who unites us, can be misused to divide us? So let me be absolutely clear this morning. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by the blood of Christ, born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you from the moment you became a Christian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You don't have to speak in tongues. Some Christians do, some Christians don't. There are no first-class and second-class Christians. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, there are different nationalities and sexes in the church, and different personalities and different cultures. But there are not superior Christians and inferior Christians. There are not first-class Christians and second-class Christians. There are not Christians who do have the Holy Spirit and Christians who do not have the Holy Spirit. We so easily want everyone to be the same, but God delights in diversity. You don't have to be the same as other Christians to be united with other Christians. I heard a preacher once say, "When God freezes water, he makes snowflakes, and every one of them is different. When men and women freeze water, they make ice cubes, and they're all the same." God loves unity and diversity. Unity in diversity. God loves traditional conservative Christians in their dark suits and African Christians in their brightly colored clothing. God loves Scottish Presbyterians singing psalms unaccompanied sitting down, and charismatic believers playing guitars and drums and dancing around. God loves all Christians because, despite our faults, we're all his children and we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. And God comes to live in us. God comes to equip us. God comes to unite us in the person of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in us, equip us, and unite us. Someone has written this: God has come a long way to give you his Holy Spirit. He brooded over the original creation, anointed special people at certain times in the Old Testament age, rested without measure in Christ, and watched as, following Christ's death and resurrection, the Savior made a highway into heaven. Then, running down that highway, he burst into the upper room at Pentecost and gave himself to all who receive Christ. Having come so far, he is hardly likely to hold back now. And we are going to see what the Holy Spirit did in the early church as we go on through these early chapters in Acts. But that's our wonderful privilege. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We live after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, lives in us to empower us, lives in us to equip us, lives in us to unite us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. So let's rejoice in that together. We're God's children together, united by the same Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. how we thank you that God himself, the third person of the Godhead, is living in us, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. How we thank you that we live in the church age, where we are united by your Spirit and empowered by your Spirit and equipped by your Spirit. Help us not to take that for granted, but to delight to be the church. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might not take it for granted that we have the Spirit, but we might be made more and more like Jesus as he grows in us his fruits, that we might be better and better equipped to serve each other to your glory as he gives us his gifts, and that we might delight to be united together by him, each indwelt by the one same Holy Spirit, for your glory. Amen.